blood. Amen. Thank God for what he did for us. Amen. You ought to have liberty in worship. Say amen. 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 You know what? Brad really doesn't have to. He ought not have to get up here and pump us up, had he? Amen. I do believe you ought to exhort one another. But listen, God forgave you of every one of your sins. You're not going to go to hell. You're going to go to heaven. One day there'll be no more sickness or sorrow or pain. Thank God. This is real. I'll tell you right now, I'm glad I'm saved. You glad you're saved? Say amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for you. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew. And let me say again, thank you for all those who had a part last night. And Uncle Phil's dying. I told you ahead of time. I said, this is not revival. It's a time of refreshing, a time just have a good time. Sometimes you just need to laugh. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I want to thank all the young people and all those who had a part in that last night. It was a time of just good, happy laughing. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. We ought to bring that into the house of God. Did you know that? We ought to enter his gates with thanksgiving. We ought to worship God. Our prayer time ought to be like that. Bible study ought to be like that. Singing ought to be like that. We ought to be happy in what we're doing and rejoicing in what we're doing. And don't be inhibited by what everybody else around us is saying. Just go ahead and just obey God. Amen. Say amen. 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 Thank the Lord. Now, if you feel like shouting, you don't shout, you'll get a hernia, just as sure as I'm standing here. And if you feel like rejoicing. Now, I want to look at something this morning. And on Wednesday nights, if you've been coming for the last few Wednesday nights, I have been dealing with what's called the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the model prayer. And I want to read a portion of that in Matthew chapter 6. But first, I'm going to read Matthew 4. I think I told you 4 to start with. Because there was a subject we were dealing with in that portion on Wednesday night that God impressed my heart to share with you on Sunday morning. Notice in the book of Matthew chapter 4, and our Lord is beginning his public ministry. He has just gone to the River Jordan. He's been baptized by John. The Holy Spirit of God's descended upon him in the form of a dove. And then the Bible says this in chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. I leave off the reading there. I'm not going to read the entire text of what took place. I'm interested in that first few verses there. Verse 1 says this, then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. How many of you believe that Jesus is a real person? Amen. He is God. He's God incarnate in human flesh. He was the eternal Son of God. He never had a beginning. He's God eternal, but he had a birth. He was clothed in human flesh. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh so he could die for us. He became a man. That's called the incarnation of Christ. The Bible says that Jesus is real. I believe he's real. I was talking to Brother Terry Thompson. He's talking about witnessing somebody not long ago, and the person had a very critical mind, and they were not saying, you know, they didn't believe this, that, and the other because it's in the Bible and all of that stuff. And he said, do you believe, I forgot whether it was General Lee or Grant or somebody in the Civil War. He said, do you believe in them? They said, yeah. Did you ever meet him? No. Did you ever talk to him? No. You ever seen him? No. You believe him? Why do you believe him? Because I've read books. Well, this is a book. But this is more than a book. This is the Bible. This is God-inspired word. But I know Jesus Christ is real, not just because he's in the Bible, but because he's in my heart. I've met him, known him, walked with him. He's been in my heart and life for many, many years now. He speaks to me. He's real. He saved me, forgave me of all my sin. I know he's real through the witness of the Spirit. The Bible right here says that Jesus is a real person. He's God incarnate in human flesh. You believe that? Say amen. Amen. He said he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Holy Spirit of God. I've never seen him. Never seen the Holy Spirit. You've never seen the Holy Spirit. But I have experienced him. He convicted me of my sin. He still convicts me of my sin. He still teaches me the Word of God. He ministered to my heart. I grieve him. I can tell when I have grieved him by something I thought or something I said or something I did. I can sense it in my heart when he's grieved. He deals with me. He blesses me. He empowers me. And he's in the Bible. I believe he's real by what the Bible said because I have experienced him. How many of you believe the Holy Spirit of God is real? Say amen. Amen. It says that Jesus was led of the Spirit. Jesus, a real person. God incarnate in human flesh. Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Real person. To be tempted of the devil. The devil's real. He's real. We don't talk much about him anymore. You don't hear much about him. You don't hear much about hell. But Satan is real. Sin is real. The Bible says he is. Over and over again, you see him in the Bible. You know something about his history. You know something about his life. You know something about his end in the book of Revelation. Satan is a real entity. He is a fallen angel. His name was Lucifer. He was one of the archangels. And yet he rebelled against God, the Bible said. He wanted to exalt his throne above the throne of God. God cast him out of heaven. And Lucifer became Satan, that old dragon. He is the devil. He is Beelzebub. He is the devil. He is real. I know the Bible says he's real, but I know he's real because I have encountered him. I've experienced him. I've experienced his test, his tempting, and I've seen what he can do in lives. The devil is real. Don't listen, this is not a fairy tale. This is real. It's not complicated. I like that little commercial on television. It's not complicated. There's one God. One God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, three in one, the great Trinity. One God. And he created angels and created some high angels who were called archangels. One of those archangels I mentioned a while ago was Lucifer. He sinned. He kept not his first estate. God cast him out of heaven. He's now in this world. And he is now the head of many angels who were cast out. And that's what we call demons. They were created beings by God. And listen, I said on Wednesday night, some people look at it like this. Here's God and here's the devil. They're almost equal. And there's a constant battle. Who's going to be in charge? God or the devil? God or the devil? That's not it at all. I mean, God's way, way up here. And the devil's way down here. God created him, spoke him to existence. If God wanted to, he could annihilate him. But my dear friend, listen, he is subject to God. He's no match for God. And when you think about me and you, we think, well, where do I fit in this program? Let me tell you something. God's way up here. Here's the devil, and here you are way down here. Way down here. You're no match for the devil. None. But here the Bible says that Jesus Christ was led by the Spirit of the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And you know, Jesus defeated him there by using the Word of God. He quoted the Scripture, everything the devil would say. And then the Bible says, and he left him for a little season. I'm going to come back to that. I don't want to mention that right now. But he says he came back, he left him for a little season. But now go over to the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. And our Lord is teaching us how to pray in what's called the model prayer. And I want you to notice what he said in Matthew chapter number 6, beginning at verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. One of the other places it says our transgressions, which mean both means sin. Forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors or those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power, a kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. That little phrase, lead us not to temptation, is what I dealt with on Wednesday night. Lead us not into temptation. There are two Bible words, Greek words, that are translated in your Bible, temptation. One is the word trial. He talks about 1 Peter, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. Think it not strange when you fall into fiery trials. Count it all joy when you have divers or different types of temptation or trials. You're going to have some trials. It's absolutely necessary. God puts us through trials. It may be circumstance. It may be physical problems. It may be finances. God's going to put you, you're going to go through some fire in your Christian experience. And what that does is just like when those children were thrown into the fiery furnace, all it does is burn off the bands. It frees you. It causes you to have a great perspective of who God is. In your time of trouble, you'll find out that he is faithful. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You'll find out, my dear friend, things about him in the darkest hours of your life. You'll never know any other way. You'll know his grace is sufficient, and he'll carry you through. Those are temptations. They're not evil. They are very difficult, and they are painful. But you'll go through those because that's part of God's refining. That word try who's tried by fire means that you're refined. It means God's burning some dross out of you. God's knocking some of the junk out of your life that doesn't need to be there. God's causing you to focus and depend totally on Him and not on yourself. He'll get you from being prideful to be humbled before Him by those trials. That's temptations. But there's another word for temptation in the Bible, and it means a solicitation to do evil. If you go in certain places, you'll see no solicitation. It means you're not supposed to go in there and try to get anything from them, try to take anything or get them to give you anything. But it means when the word temptation is used, it is a solicitation. It is somebody trying to get you to disobey God. It is somebody trying to get you to dishonor God. It is somebody trying to deceive you into committing some sin to rob you of what God wants you to have. And people fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. I want to preach to you for just a few minutes on the tempter and how to have victory over the devil. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray now the Holy Spirit of God to help me. Give me your anointing. Our Father, without you, we can do nothing. I want to thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you that there's none of your equal. And Lord, there's nobody to compare you to. There's none like you, the bright and morning star, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Lord, the Savior, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, the soon coming King, Lord of lords and King of kings. Lord, I magnify your name and honor you. And our Father, I pray this morning the Holy Ghost of God would help us and help me to be a blessing to God's people. And Lord, for those dear ones here who this morning are in the clutches of Satan, those, our Father, who are lost without God. Now, Father, I pray, God, that somehow you'd open their heart, open their eyes to spiritual truth that they might be saved. And God, help your people to understand that we are here in a real world. We have a real Savior. We face a real enemy. And our Father, that God, you can give us victory. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you turn in your Bible further now to the book of 1 Peter? I want to read a verse here as we begin this morning dealing with this matter of the tempter. What about the devil? He's a real person. He's in the world today. He's a real entity. He is a created being. He is the fallen angel of God. He's not God. He's not omniscient. The devil does not know everything. Matter of fact, there's some things he does not know unless you tell him. He cannot read your mind. While he can influence your mind and he can put thoughts in your mind, he cannot read your mind. God can read your mind. God knows the intent of your heart. God knows every thought you think before you think it. God knows everything, but not the devil. The devil doesn't know everything. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He doesn't have all power. God's got all power. The devil cannot make you do anything if you're a child of God. That old comedian on TV, you say, the devil made me do it? No way. If you're saved by the grace of God, the devil cannot make you do anything. If you sin, you bear full responsibility of your disobedience. He can tempt you and you're drawn out after your own lust, but you can't blame the devil on your adultery. You can't blame the devil on your fornication. You can't blame the devil on your homosexuality. You can't blame him for none of that if you claim to be saved. Because, my dear friend, he does not have total dominion over you. Now, if you're lost, the Bible said, Jesus said, you're of the devil, your father's the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. You're at his mercy. You say, Brother Billy, I don't know the Lord, but there's some things I just will not do. There are plenty of people today who are in prison who said the same thing. There are plenty of people dead and in hell today who said the same thing. I can control this habit. I can control my temper. I can make right choices. I can make moral decisions just based on my own personal goodness. And they've ended up shipwrecked and they found out that they couldn't, because the Bible said, you have the devil and the lust of your father you'll do. If you're lost this morning, do you understand that you're under the total control of Satan? You look at people and you see these people say, how could they do that? How can they cut off somebody's head? How can they molest a child? Why, if you're lost, you do what he tells you to do. He may not tell you to do all those things, but you're under his control. You're under his dominance. And you know what? You ought to live every day of your life. You ought to just run to Jesus if you're not saved today. Because no telling what you might do. No telling what wickedness you'll do. I've heard of young kids, teenagers, getting drugs, and they start with something light, and they work their way on it. Next thing you know, when I was a pastor in Reedsville, I had this family in my church, and they were good people. I mean, just loved the Lord and hard workers, and they had grandchildren. Their children were not living for God, and they were trying to raise their grandchildren, and they took one of the grandboys in. And I watched them. They brought that boy to church, and they did everything in the world for him. Gave him a car. Gave him every advantage you ever imagined. And he got bitter. He got to be a teenager, and he got started getting in all kind of trouble. I had left and went to Valdosta, Georgia, and that boy got to fool with drugs, got on heroin. I have seen his grandma and granddaddy give him everything in the world, everything. And I heard that he'd moved back in with them. He's a young man by then. He moved back in the house with them. They were supporting him, giving him everything. Long story short is I got a phone call one day. And they said, "Brother Billy, you're never going to believe what happened." I said, "What?" They said, Mark, you remember Mark?" I said, "Yeah, I know Mark." They said, "Mark took a hammer and beat his grandma to death with it." Those who investigated the crime scene said never seen anything like it. Evidently, she tried to get away from him. She went several rooms in the house and him beating her with a hammer. She died on the kitchen floor. That boy beat you. Say, "Brother Bill, why would somebody do like that? Was it the drugs? Drugs had something to do with the chemical makeup of his body. But Satan. That boy did exactly what the devil told him to do. And I promise you, my dear friend, if he tells you to, if you're lost, you'll obey him. You'll obey him. He'll manipulate you, make you think, change your mind. He's that way. I want you to think about how wicked he is. There's a verse in the Bible that said that sin, he said these things happen, that sin might become exceedingly sinful. I want you to understand the devil is wicked. He's wicked. And he's full of malice. You see, he was a created being. He was in the very realm of a holy God. He watched the creation. He watched as God took dust, formed man, breathed into it the breath of life. He wanted to exalt his name above God and is cast out of heaven. And while man sinned in the garden, Satan beguiled him and man sinned and he failed and lost all moral goodness, and everybody born in Adam's race is born in sin, and the only way they can have their sins forgiven is from the Lord Jesus Christ. But the devil watched God in that pile of dirt, that old dirt clog he created. He saw God have compassion on him. And God had no compassion on Satan. He saw God show mercy to that clog of dirt. And he so showed Lucifer no mercy. He took his own son, sent him to the world, let those wicked men made out of clay, earthen vessels, spit in the face of deity, curse him, pull out his beard, kill him on a cross. And God loved them and forgave them for it. And the devil hates that. He's jealous of God's love for you. He's jealous of God giving his son for you. And he hates you with a passion. He wants you to burn in hell for all eternity. He wants you to dishonor God with your life and with your speech and with everything you got, because he hates God. He's full of hatred for God. He's full of hatred to everything God loves. He hates you. He'll have you to take and cut your son's throat. He'll have you to take and drown your children in a bathtub. He hates you, and he hates your family, and he hates everything that's good and godly. He hates any nation that would honor God. He'll do everything he can to destroy every nation. You think about it. He will do all those things while he himself is living in torment. He's trying to torment every person he can, every human being he can. And knowing all the time that the more wickedness he does, the more, according to the Word of God, there is intensity of suffering in hell. And the greatest sufferer for all eternity in the lake of fire will be Satan himself. He'll be cast into the lake of fire. And he's tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. And the more wickedness he does, the more torment he has. But knowing that, he still wants to destroy and torment every person he can. He's a great tempter. Consider that great malice, that great hatred he has. But I would have you to consider his diligence. In this book of 1 Peter chapter 5, notice what it says here. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I don't know if you've ever seen a lion or any ravenous beast kill a human being. We've seen depictions of it on television. You may have seen some. I remember reading in Fox's Book of Martyrs, some Roman history, about the days of the gladiators and how they'd take Christians and send them into those great arenas, and those gladiators would fight against those untrained Christians and just bust their skulls open with mallets. And then when that got to be not enough entertainment, they would take those Christians and put them in an arena and turn loose ravenous beasts, lions and tigers on them. And they'd watch them as they'd rip their bodies open. They'd catch them, first of all, as close as they could to their neck. You watch a wild beast. He wants to cut off the air. He wants to grasp right here and cut off the circulation to the brain into the air. He knows that life is in the blood. And without air, you cannot live. Without the shed blood of Christ, you cannot have your sins forgiven. Without the work of the Holy Spirit of God, who's the breath of God, you cannot have life. And he wants to squeeze that life out of them. That's the first thing he does. They grab him right by the neck. And then when they begin to eat the flesh, they begin with the chest cavity. They rip their chest cavity open and they begin to devour that first. Not a pretty sight. Not a pretty sight to see a lion. And he said he's seeking some to devour. That's what he wants to do to you. It's not fun and games. It's real. This is real. That first joint, that first beer, that first drink of liquor, that first giving in to sexual urges, the devil's sitting hooking you. My dear friend, he said this, you ought to be sober vigilant because your adversary, the devil, seeketh whom he may devour. And word seeketh is an interesting word. It is a constant pursuing. What it means is this, he does not rest. You see, he is a spiritual being. The Bible says that God neither sleeps nor slumbers because he never gets tired. Angels don't ever get tired. He never gets tired. Satan never sleeps. He pursues you 24 hours a day. He'll assault you and molest you in your sleep. He'll war against your mind in the nighttime. He's plotting and planning 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for your destruction. He's trying to wreck your life as a Christian. And many of you go around, you're just oblivious to the fact all these little things pop up in your life, all these little mini soap operas going on in your life. It's nothing in the world but the devil trying to ruin you and wreck you. My dear friend, his diligence, he doesn't quit. He doesn't take vacation. He's constantly after you, and he will not quit. And he uses such diversity. I mean, listen, his diligence, he's using. When I go fishing, and I got, my wife says I got all kind of tackle and everything else that I have, and I go, and I'll try my favorite bait to start with. If it doesn't work, I'll start going in the tackle box. And I'm going to throw one. They might want something dark. They might want something light. They might want something running fast. They might want something running slow. They might want something on top of the water. They might want something mid-range. They might be on the very bottom, and you got to get all the way down to the bottom. They might want you to take a plastic worm and just crawl it real slow and real let it sit still. They might want you to take it, and I've been fly fishing to where if you take and you move your fly bug just a little bit and stop it, they'll hit it. I have been fly fishing that you could throw it over there, leave it set, drink a Coca-Cola, and eat a moon pie, and then they'd hit it. They won't just sit there a long time. But you know what a fisherman will do? He'll use everything in the tackle box, and he will not quit until it's dark. And Satan, my dear friend, has got a real big tackle box. He's diligent. He'll use everything in the world. What works on me may not work on Jan or Joseph. What works on me may not work on LaVon or Mickey. But he'll keep fishing. There's something that you'll strike at. There's something he can get you with. And I'm telling you right now, the tempter, the devil, he is diligent. He will not quit. He's after you 24 hours a day, all the time. He's diligent. Consider his power. He's called the prince of the power of the air. The Lord called him the God of this world. That puts him way above every human being. You say, what's going on in this world? There's God up here. He's God of the universe. But Satan is God of this world. He's God of this world. He influences world governments. He influences world religion. He influences everything about this world. World's fashion, world's music, everything. He is awesome power. He's called the mighty angel. He's called the great dragon. His power is evidenced by all of his victories. Never been a person in history that he could not attack. Not a human being. He's toppled kings, presidents, corporate executives, preachers, missionaries, great intellects, mighty men of valor. None of them are his equal. There's not one human being that can withstand his power on their own. None. Listen. He's awesome. You think about his awesome power. You think about what he's done, what he does. But now listen. Consider his subtlety, what the Bible calls it is his deceitfulness. The Bible said that Satan, when he came into that garden, was the most subtle of all the animals. And Satan was in him. And Satan is the most skilled, the most deceitful of any. You watch people and they try to deceive certain people. And certain people, you know, they catch on pretty quick. You do a little magic trick, somebody pick it up pretty quick. But you know what said about him? He is so deceitful that human beings cannot distinguish it or discern his deceit. Not one of you, not one in this building, not one in the radio or internet, that he cannot deceive. You're subject to it. The Bible said in the last days, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. There are folk not in Benson Grove Baptist Church right now. You know why? Well, they got a reason. They say this or that or the other. But they did not understand the deceitfulness of Satan. Oh, they are convinced that there's a good reason for them not to be in church somewhere today. They got a good reason for it because he is deceitful. Do you know that when he came slithering into that garden, he already knew what he was going to do? He already knew what he was going to say. In this garden were great. I mean, you could never imagine the beauty of that garden. Never. Never. But he'd been listening. And he knew Eve. And he knew the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he approached her and addressed her in regard to that one tree out of the millions in that garden. And he deceived her. Why, you know what? God doesn't want you to take that fruit because as soon as you eat it, you shall be as gods, little g, able to discern both good and evil. Boy, he manipulated the word of God, deceived her. He knew exactly what he was doing. Isn't it interesting that he did not go to Adam first? Why do you think he went to Eve first? Because he knew how to get to Adam. Can I tell you something? Satan will get to you through your family, through your husband, through your wife, through your children, your grandchildren, because he knows who to work on. He's really after you. He was really after Adam, because Adam was created in the image of God. Eve was created from a rib out of Adam's side. Adam was the federal head. He was after him. He knew exactly what he deceived them. My dear friend, he's a deceiver. Your adversary, the devil, goeth about, the Bible said, seeking whom he may devour. Oh, listen, he deceives you in so many different ways. The Bible said, as this great deceiver, that he wars against our mind. And his deception is such that he will put a thought in your mind, and when it comes into your conscious thought, you'll think it's yours. You thought it, but you didn't think it, he thought it. And he put it in your mind. The Bible said he wars against your mind. It's got to be a fad now. People have got backyard chicken coops. I always liked chickens. But I remember as a boy growing up, Daddy had layers and a big old chicken house like some of you have the fryers and such as that. We had layers and gathered all the eggs. But we had yard chickens as well. And I've seen my daddy, you have a hen that's setting, he takes some eggs from another chicken that had met a rooster. If you ain't ever been raised in a farm, I had to tell you that because most everybody else already knew it. But he'd take those eggs from another chicken and set it up under that setting hen. And she'd hatch out. And she may be a dominecker. She'd hatch out a Rhode Island Red. I mean, when it hatched out, there's these little gray bitties and his little yellow bit, and he turned red. She treated him just like it was her own. And Satan will take his thought, put it in your mind, and when it germinates, you'll think it's yours. He is so deceitful, he'll take his thought, put it in your mind, and when it germinates, you'll think it's God. The Lord led me to do that. 50-something years of almost a pastoring. I've had people to sit across from me with just as sincere, believing just as much as they're telling me. They're not trying to lie to me. They believe it with all their heart that the Lord led them into an adulterous situation. The Lord gave me this opportunity to sleep with this man or woman. They're convinced it was God. I'm telling you right now, you're facing an enemy that you do not have. You don't have sense enough to discern good and evil. He'll make you think it's your thought. He'll make you think it's God's thought. You say, Brother Bill, that's a pretty scary situation. Oh, yeah. You know why Jesus came? The Word of God says that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. You know why? He's the only one that could. He's the only one that could. He's the only one who can defeat him. You can't. As a Christian, you can't. And so when he taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, you acknowledge every day of your life, Lord, please don't let me be brought into a place of temptation. I do not have the ability to discern right and wrong. I cannot make a real decision. Lord, I don't have the willpower nor the power to do it. God, don't let me be overcome by the temptation of the devil. God, if you don't protect me, if you don't put a hedge around my mind, if you don't let me walk in the Holy Ghost, I'll mess up. Sure as I'm standing here. And every day of your life, just as soon as you've prayed as much as you think you need to, just as sure as you think you're walking close to God as you want to, I'll tell you right now, you're a good target. Take heed. Take heed. When you think you stand, lest you fall. My dear friend, you pray that prayer. You're seeking God. Oh, listen, Satan is wicked. He wants to fight against you every day of your life. He wants to defeat you and destroy you and do everything he can. He comes against you. He comes against you in so many different ways at so many different times. Can I tell you that one of the greatest times he attacks Christians is right after some great victory in your life? Right after God shows you something real in the Word of God, I mean, you have a time with the Holy Ghost, I'm going to tell you right now, you have irritated the fire out of him, the devil. And it's just like, you know what? Do you know which stagecoach the bad guys robbed in the Western days? The ones carrying the gold. They didn't rob none, had school bombs on them. They don't care if they're in school bombs. They throw down the box. They want that gold. And they knew where it was at. You know why bank robbers go into a certain bank or into a certain jewelry store? Because they know there's great treasure there. My dear friend, when God gives you a great treasure and God shows you a great truth and God gives you a great victory, I want you to know the devil knows that you've got a great treasure. He's coming after it and coming after you too. He's come to steal you of that victory, that great truth, that great blessing he showed you in the Word of God. If you're not careful, 1 minute you'll be shouting, the next minute you'll be lusting. If you're not careful, the next minute you've been shouting, rejoicing, and weeping before God, you'll be full of pride and arrogance and believing that you won the victory. He's a great tempter, and you're no match for him. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ came that we might have victory, that we might have life. He said in 1 John chapter 3, he came to destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews chapter 2. Let me turn, find the book of Hebrews. Go back towards the book of Revelation. And you'll find the book of Hebrews there shortly. And the book of Hebrews, I want you to look at chapter 2 in the book of Hebrews and verse number 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. He said this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil." My dear friend, listen. Jesus came, and by his death, he can give victory. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ is our great source of victory. He's the only one who can give us victory. That's why we pray every day, "Lord, lead us not to temptation. You deliver us from the evil," because we can't. We acknowledge that we cannot. We acknowledge the fact that we're in a battle all the time. We acknowledge the fact that he can. He can. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You can have that victory. James chapter 4. If you'll submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. He can give you the victory. Oh, my dear friend, what a great victory it is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the story of David and Goliath? Satan is way up here. You're way down here. Goliath was way up there. David was way down here. Goliath had all the armaments. He had the great battle armor. He had the greater weapons. Man, he had a great sword, a giant-sized sword. He had better weapons. He's better equipped. He had great influence. He had such a terror that the whole army of Israel had cowered down before him. And a little boy came out, and all he had was a tongue out of a shoe and two pieces of card lacing. That's a sling, not a bean shooter. There's a real difference between a bean shooter and a sling. A sling, we used to play with them, and you take a piece of leather, and we'd use old card lacing or old shoe string, or sometime if you had some leather, a leather like a shoe out of a boot, you could use that. You take and put that rock in and sling it around. But David, who was completely outmanned, giant, over 9 feet tall, the Jews, by the way, historically and even now, or small people, and back then, even smaller. I doubt very seriously that David probably was, when he was just a little boy, no telling how big he was, but he was just a little fella. I don't know, somehow you get this idea that he's at least a teenager, a big strapping young teenager, football player type. No, he's just probably a little bitty old boy. But the key was this. It was not his skill. It was not his weapons. It was not his intellect. It was one statement. He said, I come to you in the name of the God of Israel. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's one thing that the devil will cower down to, and there's one thing that would defeat him. That is that name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. I shared the story with you not long ago when I was preaching up in Virginia a couple of years ago. There's a pastor up there, and he was a missionary in Haiti for several years. And I've had other friends who've gone over there, and witchcraft and voodoo are big in that country. It is not superstition, it is demon worship. Devil's real, demons are real. I'm talking about it's real stuff. This preacher told me, he said, I've seen people's eyes turn red, so full of the devil. He said, things happen in our house, in our home, unexplainable, other than the fact of demon activity. And he said there was an unusual move of demonic power in that village where he was at. Things had happened to his children. They lived in horror at night. Things would throw them out of the bed. Not just emotional. I'm talking about real, just real stuff. Real stuff. I mean, when you get to a place where your heart and nation is given over to wickedness, demons can run free. When they're not a group of people seeking God and praying, and God have mercy on our nation and help us live for God and under God we trust, when those walls break down and the prayer meetings quit and God's people quit being faithful, it opened the door for millions of demons to come in, and they're coming in by the truckloads into America right now. But he said in that land that was given over to witchcraft and idolatry, he saw everything. He said on one occasion, they had an old dog out, and that dog was just having a fit. And he went out and said they had an old clothesline out there, and he said he looked, and right by that clothesline, he said there was a form squatting down. It was a human form. He could tell it looked like a human, but he said it just looked as if it was a crouched animal. And he said he spoke to them. And they got up, and they came walking toward him, and he realized it was one of the chief voodoo doctors in that community. And he said that guy, he said there was just an aura about him in that dark night. He said as he approached me, he said his eyes were shining red in that nighttime. And he said all kind of things. He said cold chills ran over me. And I prayed under my breath, Jesus, what in the world should I do? How can I say, what can I say? And he said it came in his heart by the Holy Ghost. And that man was ranting and shaking things at him. And he said, Jesus Christ is Lord. And he said the man's hands dropped. And he said he stood there speechless and wouldn't say anything else. And he said, I took a step toward him. And I said, Jesus Christ is Lord. And he said he turned and ran. He said, it was not me. But it was that name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm going to tell you, this is real stuff. This is real stuff. You'll end up in hell if you don't trust Jesus, your Savior. And my dear friend, he'll wreck your home. He'll wreck your life. The devil will wreck your life if you let him. And it's only if you let him. Because he said this, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. He said, if you submit yourself to God, resist the devil and flee from it. But the key is this, you got to submit yourself to God. No way under heaven you're submitted to God if you're not faithful in attending church. No way in the world you're submitted to God if you're not faithful in your giving. No way in the world. If you're not spending time alone with God in prayer, you're not reading your Bible, you won't read your Bible, and everything, you're not submitted to God. It doesn't just say, I'm going to say this right now. Here I am and I'm tight and here's a demon right in front of me and he's trying to destroy my family and I'm going to surrender to, I'm going to submit to God right now and I'm going to resist the devil. I'm talking about this is something that happens before the devil ever gets on your trail. It is you getting right with God. Getting right with God. In the foyer, when you leave this morning, there's a picture of just, it is not the Christian Life Center we're going to build. I mean, I don't know. It might be that. Might not be that. That's just an architect's rendering of what could be done. And we've all talked about it, praying about it, trying to get God's will. But I'm going to make a statement right now, and you listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. In regard to building that building or any building, it is not a matter of whether or not we've got the money or we don't have the money. Money is not an issue. But our spiritual condition as a church is. If we are not spiritually ready to take that step, it'll be the biggest mess we've ever made. Can I tell you in my heart, we're not there. We are not there. God, the Holy Ghost, wants this church to get right with God, wants us to get all this junk out of our life, have a spirit of unity and a unity of purpose of reaching souls for Jesus Christ. And then God will do things. Got to do it. When I came across the road over there, I've told the story over and over again. I'm not going to get too personal. I don't want to grieve the Holy Ghost. God's Spirit spoke my heart. He led me here. Led me here. But when I met with the group of people at this church across the road, there was spiritual bonding, there was spiritual unity, and there was a sincere desire to honor God and win souls for Christ. And what you see right now had nothing to do with me, had nothing to do with them. It's what God did. And if God's people will get right, God can do great things. Greater is He that's in me than He's in the world. And if I submit myself to God, I can resist the devil, and he'll flee from me, just like that missionary. He's a great deceiver, the devil is. He'll make you think you're the only one right with God. He'll make the preacher think he's the only one right with God. My dear friend, I'm just telling you right now, this is a matter of eternal destiny in regard to lost people. It's a matter of your being used of God for His purpose. Don't let the devil deceive you and rob you of what God wants to do for you and for this church by your disobedience and giving in to the devil. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. My dear friend, God wants us to have the mind of Christ, and you can have it. But you've got to submit yourself to God. I want you to bow your heads in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Lord Jesus, tonight, today, I thank You for being in the house of God. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for all You've done for us. I want to thank You for the great blessing of God on this place and on this people. But our Father, we do have a tendency, preachers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, choir members, youth ministers, regular attenders. God, we tend to coldness, not to revival. Our Father, it's so easy to drift away from the real. God, it's so easy for us to justify why we're not faithful. But God, I pray this morning the Holy Ghost of God to help us to understand that it's not altogether what we do, what we say, that there is the great enemy of the cross of Christ behind much of what we do. And our Father, our unfaithfulness is simply a symptom of our not submitting to God and the devil having free reign in our lives. God, I pray the Holy Ghost of God right now break hearts. I pray, God, that You'll get people, God, get them, draw them close to You. God, I pray that my heart, God, please purge me, forgive me, help me, God, to be what You want me to be every day. God, help me to use these days You've extended my life. And God, I pray, God, it account for Jesus in these days. And God, I pray, oh God, that Lord, You'd move in this church. Our Father, what a lighthouse, what a testimony. Benson Grove has been to so many people in so many other churches. And God, You want to do things far more than we could ever imagine. But God, we need revival. We need God to get right with you. We need to enter into your gates with thanksgiving and your courts of praise. Up between our soul and the Savior. God, give us a spirit of unity. I pray, God, you'd break every yoke, every bondage. We rebuke the devil in the strong name of Jesus. And God, we pray you do now what you want to do for the glory of God.